Morning. I love you. I got some good stuff to talk about to you this morning, and we're going to get there. Let me start with an announcement. So for our food pantry, this is a huge month as Thanksgiving's coming up. And so one thing that is done every year is these blessing boxes. And so if you don't know what that is, we put together a special box for all of the families who come through the food pantry. And God is doing amazing things through this ministry. The amount, listen to just some numbers. This is just in the month of September. There were 757 families served in 1 month through our food pantry. That's 3,065 people in September were served. And already through the first week of November, we've served 185 families. And so we really need your help. The need is ever growing in our community. And so what that means is we've got to invest more and more to keep up with the demand of feeding all of these people. And so there's a list on the back of what to put in a box. If you want to get a box, go to the grocery store, buy some cans, buy some things. You can build your own box and bring it up. If you would like to just give some money to have a box made for you, that's an option as well. And I don't know the details of exactly how much that costs, but you see Terry Sue, she'll give you all the details for that. But please, please help build these boxes so that we can serve these families and get them fed for Thanksgiving. What an awesome ministry. Amen. And so please, please be a part of that. I'm going to walk us through the text that I want to share with you this morning. And it's in Joshua chapter 3. And it's a text I've preached on before, but it's one that means so much to me. And so I wanted to share it with you, and I think you're going to like it. It's pretty powerful. So we'll start in verse 1. Early in the morning, let me give you a little context. The nation has already crossed the Red Sea, walked across on dry ground, wandered the wilderness, and now they're coming towards the promised land, and Joshua is leading them there. And that's where we get in chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Have you ever been to a place in your life that you've never been before? Right? That's kind of a weird question, huh? Doesn't even really make sense. Okay. Have you ever been somewhere and you're like, you're lost. You're totally confused. You ever been in a car and you think you know the way and then suddenly you're lost? And he says, okay, in that moment, because this is new territory for them, he says, follow me and I'll show you where to go. But he says, keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the ark and don't go near it. And so Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And so they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters to go and stand in the river. So Joshua told the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And so then he explains to them what God had told him. Let's skip down now to verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And it piled up in a great heap some distance away. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place that you're going to stay tonight." So Joshua called together 12 men and that he appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you." So the stones will serve as this sign that in the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" you tell them how the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Listen, when I start a lesson, typically I have a way that I do it. I'll let you in on Nathan's secret to lesson planning. Take that for what it's worth. But what I like to do in most every sermon is set the stage to create tension in the room. I like to create tension by maybe drawing a question that you and I ask, a question that most of us or all of us ask at times in our life, but maybe you haven't asked it in a while, or maybe you haven't seen it as if it's a big deal, but if I can create in you this tension that says, "Whoa, that is an important question. Wow, that matters," then suddenly now we have something to search the truth for to find an answer to. Maybe it's to bring up an emotion that we all feel, or a hurt that we all feel, or a pain that we all feel. Listen, the gospel is only good news because there's some bad news to deal with, right? The cross of Christ matters so much because my sin matters so much. And if I don't see sin as a big deal, then how can I see the blood of Christ setting me free from that sin as a big deal? And so I think the starting place for any message that I preach has always been to set the stage, set the tension, set the pain, the hurt, whatever it is, the question, the doubt, the confusion in front of us first. I don't want to do that this morning. We're going to do it the opposite way, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to start off by telling you not about the things that we don't know, but I want to remind us of the things that we do know. And so here's the truths that we can be assured of this morning. And this is what my heart needs. And maybe your heart needs it too. Because I get anxious a lot of times over what God's doing. And sometimes I get confused at where he's at, or I'm scared about the future, or I'm saddened about the past. But in the midst of the doubts and the confusion and the chaos of life and the questions of life, here is what I know. And I have to remind myself of this. Listen to me. God is in control. God has a plan. And the best is yet to come. I don't care who you are. I don't need to know what you've gone through. I don't need to know who you've lost. I don't need to know how you've been hurt. It doesn't matter what you have gone through. The best is yet to come for you and for me too. And listen, a lot of times we say that because we see heaven on the horizon, and so we still feel depressed and sad because of our situation on earth. And sometimes we get into that thing where we're like, I can only be joyful there. But God, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer prays, "Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Give me your blessing here. Allow your will to be accomplished here. God, do your work now, right? And he says, "I have come so that you may have joy and have it or have life and have it to the full, not just eventually, but today. And so we've got something we can hold on to right now, no matter what it is that brings us fear, that brings us anxiety, or brings us loss. We can still have joy today because the best is yet to come. And so here's what I've always tried to remind myself through difficult times. God is up to something. God's moving. You know, there's a lot of other religions that they worship all these different gods. And one of the most depressing things about those religions when I study them is that it seems that their God is so far off from their people. But our God is a relational God, and our God is a working God, and He's moving in our life. He's not too big for us. He cares about the details of our individual lives. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. And that gives me hope. When things feel out of control, I remind myself that God is up to something. God's not finished with you yet. God's not done in His transformation of you. He's not done with His transformation of me. He's not done with this church yet. God is just getting started. God is up to something. He's up to something in every one of our lives. Listen, repeat it after me. The best is yet to come. If there's one thing that I want to leave you with, that's it. Whatever it is that makes you scared or fearful or doubtful of the future, whether in your life or a church's life or in my life, we have to remind ourselves of that. God's up to something. He's not done. He's just getting started. And the best is yet to come. And so, knowing that truth, what do I do still? That's a truth I can hang on to, but what do I do in the midst of difficult times and seasons of transition and change and difficulty? And I think it all comes down to one word. We need to have faith. And so let me share three ways to have faith in times of change. Number one, and this is what I see out of this text. I love this story. It's an amazing story. I love this story personally. It's got a place in my heart even more so than the first time they crossed the Red Sea. This is the second time they cross the river, and it's at flood stage. And God makes them get their feet wet this time, right? Like, God makes them take their own step this time. There's just something powerful about this text. But there's three things that I think are so important that we can learn about faith that we need to have when times are uncertain. When we're looking at a river and God says, you need to cross it, and we say, but it's at flood stage, God. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. And He says, I've got to step into this raging chaos and current and confusion and doubt and loneliness and pain. God, I've got to deal with this. How? By having faith. And so number one, here's what I learned. We've got to have a faith that looks forward. Look at verse 5. He says, consecrate yourselves today because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Folks, here's what I want you to know. We have to prepare ourselves today for God's miracle tomorrow. Prepare yourself today because God wants to do a miracle for you. He's not done working yet. God's not finished yet. He's just getting started. And He's got a miracle right around the corner for you tomorrow, but you've got to prepare yourself for that today. You've got to prepare. Just like Naaman. You remember the story of Naaman? He had to go down and he had to dunk into the river. How many times? Not once, not twice, but seven times. Why do you think God had him dunk seven times? Was it necessary for God to perform His miracle? Or was there something He was trying to accomplish within Naaman through dunking himself seven times in the Jordan, in the territory of his enemies? I won't preach that sermon. Remember, Joshua had to march around Jericho how many times? For 7 days to march around Jericho. Remember, they had to walk through the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. There's 40 days in between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. There's just these times in Scripture of waiting. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. A lot of times, God is trying to get us to prepare today for what he's going to do tomorrow. He has the power to do it now, but sometimes he wants to take this time in this season in our life to see us dunk six times before he performs the miracle on the seventh one. And so what do I do today? I have faith that's looking forward and saying, God's about to do something amazing. I think about the scripture in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk's going, God, what are you doing? God, come on, do something. He says, I'm about to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God's saying, I'm about to do something incredible. Get ready, because I'm not done yet. The best is yet to come. You have not experienced the best. You have not seen the good old days doesn't exist in the eyes of the Lord. He says, no. Faith looks forward. What would have happened to Naaman if he had stopped on the sixth time? Do you think he would have been healed? I don't. I think if Naaman had stopped on the sixth and he wouldn't have been baptized on the seventh, I don't think he would have found the healing he found from his leprosy. Do you think that the walls of Jericho would have fallen down if they had stopped on the sixth day? Because I don't. I think they had to prepare themselves today for what God was going to do tomorrow. And God says here, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do something amazing. Jesus says, look, keep your eyes forward. Always look ahead. And let me tell you what you're going to see when you look forward. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see the cross, and you're going to see hope. It's when we look down at our current situation. It's when we look down at ourselves. It's when we look down on our self-worth and our value and in our depression and in our anxiety or in our frustration. When we look down or when we look back is when we won't see the miracle. But when we keep our eyes forward, the only thing we'll see is hope. Because when we look forward, we see Jesus. And that's why he says in Hebrews, fix our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith must look onward. Don't look back. I put down, because you'll turn into a pillar of salt. Don't look back because rearview mirrors are for glancing in. They're not for staring at. If you look back too long, if you look back at the good old days, just wishing you could always go back, then you're always going to miss what's right in front of you. The car's going to wreck if you stare too long. The rearview mirror is there for a purpose, and we're about to find that out later because faith not only looks forward, sometimes it reaches back, but we're not there yet. But if you don't look forward, you're going to wreck the car. And so, look, when you're struggling in your marriage, look forward. When you're struggling in your health and you get a diagnosis that you didn't want, you look forward. When you've lost a loved one to death, you look forward. When you're struggling in your faith, you look forward. When you're confused, when you're hurt, when you're lonely, when you're sad and overwhelmed, you look forward because there you find Jesus and there you find hope. And he says that there you'll find, I will give you a peace that passes understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think about the story of the pilot who was a newer pilot, but he was finally able to fly on his own. And it's one of his first flights of flying by himself, and it's at night, and it's on a foggy evening. And he's flying, and the fog keeps getting thicker and thicker, and finally he's in the small plane by himself, and he can't see where he's going. And so he calls into the radio tower for help, and he says, I'm running out of fuel. I don't know where I'm at. I'm about to have to do an emergency landing. They said, sir, where are you? He said, I don't know where I am. And they said, can you see anything? And he said, there's nothing. It's just fog. And he said, wait a second. I see some lights. This is a true story. He said, I see some lights down there. And he looks, and he sees some lights shining through the fog in the shape of a cross. He says, I see a cross. And the woman says, oh, that's the cross is lit up every night at a Christian camp. I know exactly where you are, sir. Keep that cross in your windshield and I'll guide you home. And through the light of the cross, he finds his way home. Folks, it's the same for us. We keep our eyes forward because Jesus is who's going to guide us home. Jesus is who's going to give us hope. And it's the cross that's going to lead us there. And so faith looks forward, but it doesn't only look forward. Faith stands in the middle. And this was my favorite point. And this is also the most difficult point. Look at verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "So tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river." If you look at verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, verse 5, "And Joshua said to them, go over before the Ark of the Lord and go into the middle of the Jordan." Stand in the middle. Stand in the middle of that river. I think it was significant. When I was reading that, I couldn't get my mind off of that phrase. You ever do that when you're reading scripture and you're studying and you just read this phrase and you go, wow, there's something there. I did that so much in prep for this lesson and I just kept reading, stand in the middle. Stand in the middle. There's something there for me. My heart was latched right there. And I realized God's trying to tell me something. God's trying to tell me something about standing in the middle. He didn't say lie down in the river. He didn't say wait for the river to dry up and for the waters to part and walk on dry ground. He didn't say sit idle on the side and wait for things to happen. He said, you go stand in the middle of the river. And I think God's trying to tell us to do the same thing whenever life gets difficult for us, to stand in the middle, to stand in the doubt, to stand in the chaos and in the confusion and in the hurt, stand in the face of cancer, stand in the face of opposition, stand in the face of COVID or any sickness and loneliness, stand in the face of brokenness and in the face of death, you stand in the middle. And you stand, how many times in scripture does he tell you to stand firm? And when you've done everything, stand. But notice, read verse 8 again. Here's where my heart went. I said, God, I like that, but sometimes it's really hard to stand. Because sometimes my heart's just so hurt. I've got nothing left. How am I going to stand? How am I strong enough to stand in the middle of this river? And verse 8 says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant to stand in the middle of the river. And once the Ark of the Covenant is in the middle of the river, then he looks to the rest of the nation and he says, now you pass by the middle of the river. You see, whatever it is that's causing us fear, here's what I read in that moment, is that wherever you're scared to go, whatever step it is that you're scared to take and you're not sure what's next, whatever doubts and uncertainties and sickness, whatever it is for you, God is already there. The presence of the Lord, it resides in the Ark of the Covenant. That's what it was all about. It's so powerful. He says, stay 1,000 yards away. He said, but you know what? You want to go stand in that river? I'll stand there first. You will never go anywhere in your life or face a decision or face a temptation or face an addiction or face a problem or face an issue that God is not already there waiting for you to turn to Him so He can help you conquer it. Folks, that's good news. Stand in the middle, but don't stand alone. He says, stand with me. You know what I thought about? Picture I've got of Jesus right now in my mind is the one of Him as He walks up on stormy waters. And here He comes walking across that water in the midst of a storm, and the disciples are so afraid. But Peter says, no, that's Jesus. And through his faith and keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's able to stand in the middle of the storm. And yeah, he sank. But you know what? At least he got out of the boat. What allowed him to stand? Jesus tells us in that parable. Not in that parable, in that story, in that miracle. He says, it was your faith. And when he started to sink, he said, hey, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And I'm sure Peter said, because of the river. Because of how terrifying this storm is. And I'm sure Jesus said, no, you sank because you took your eyes off me. Stand in the middle, whatever it is, stand firm. Don't be moved. Now, that's easy to preach for a second, but sometimes that's hard to live whenever you're facing the river that you're facing. And I know that too. And I think about my life, and most of you know my story, but I thought about it. There's some of you who might not know all of my story, and I wanted to share that with you for a second. Now, let me tell you about my rivers that I stood through. And one was standing in the river of heartbreak. That was one of the first major rivers that I had to face, and God called me to stand in the middle of. And a fiance, we were pledged to get married, and she had left me, and I was heartbroken. And I didn't understand, God, what are you doing? And I thought, man, this was perfect. This was where God was leading. This is how my life was going to be. And yet God caused me and allowed me to stand in the river of heartbreak. He allowed me to stand in the river of my mom's alcoholism for 8 years. I've told you before, my family was in survival mode for those 8 years. You ever been there before? Man, you're not thriving. You know, good things aren't happening. You're just holding on. You wake up the next day, and other people, you're like, oh, they're planning out their life. They've got vacations planned. They've got visits planned. They've got trips planned. I don't have anything planned. I'm just hoping to not die today, you know? That's where we were. We were in survival mode, 8 years of that. My sister struggled with her mental health for years during high school, and even at one point had to be taken off in an ambulance to a mental institute. My family's completely broken looking at her and going, what is happening? My brother was struggling with his mental health, thinking of suicidal thoughts and wanting to end his life, and struggling with these demons in his mind that he was wrestling with, and yet God called me to stand in that river. And then in the midst of all of it, he called me to stand in the river of my dad getting cancer. And so it's easy to preach to stand in the middle because God's already there. But you know what? Sometimes it's hard to live. And sometimes that river is at high tide. And sometimes that river is scary. And yet God called people who were hurting to take the step anyway. And he says, keep your eyes on me. I know the storm is crazy, but I can calm this storm with a word. But I'm trying to prepare you today for the miracle I'm going to give you tomorrow. Keep your eyes fixed on me, the author and perfecter of your faith, and I will get you through this. That's what I heard. Now, there's something that I've learned from all of this. If God brings you to it, he will get you through it. You remember the first time they crossed the Red Sea and they're standing at the sea and they said, hey, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? We were better off back where we were. Why would you bring us out here to die? And Moses says, hey, I know it doesn't look like there's a way across, but if God brings you to it, he will get you through it. And literally he parts the seas and they walk right through the middle of the sea they thought was going to be the death of them. And in fact, it was the sea that looked like would conquer them and get them defeated. It was that very sea that saved their life. Ever thought about that? The very thing that they thought, now we're trapped, God used to bring blessing for them. But then notice what else happens. Look at chapter 4 and let's read verses 4 through 7. He says, he called the men together, one from each tribe, and he tells them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Now, wait a second. They've already crossed over. Where did he send them? He sent them back. You ever noticed that before? They didn't just cross the river. God said, wait a second. Go stand in it again. And so they have to go back into the same river that they just came out of to pick up these stones. He says, let me read it. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you so that in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the Lord your God. And when it, not me, when he crossed the Jordan, the water was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and the stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. He said, go back out there, and get some stones out of the middle of that river. And you bring them with you. And you set up what's called, we call it an Ebenezer. You ever remember that song? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Right? You ever wonder what the Ebenezer? That was always the weirdest verse to me. And now it's the most special verse to me of that song. Here I raise my Ebenezer. They are raising an Ebenezer as they stack these 12 stones on the other side because they want to remember what God did in the middle. But you know what? A lot of times I hear people who have stories to share, but they don't want to share them. And they use this sorry excuse. And I'm sorry to say it that way, but I got to be bold because your story is too important for you to hide it because you're too scared to revisit your past. Get over it. If God brought you to it, he will get you through it. And the glory is for him, not for us. The glory is for him, not for us. He says, I want you to go back into that river of pain. I want you to go back and remember what I did for you today so that you can tell your kids tomorrow so that when they face their river, see, here's the thing. Somebody is standing at the edge of the same river that you've already been through. And they need your story. They need your faith to make it through. Because you know how hard it was. It was so hard that you're scared to even think about it and share about it and talk about it. And in reality, somebody else is living it right now, and you could bless them. God could bless them through you. In fact, God believed that stories were more powerful than his miracles. Don't believe me? Go read the Gospels. God would often perform a miracle. I think about this is the one that touches me, is the one where he casts out the demons in Legion, and the people were more scared of Jesus healing the man than they were of the demons in the first place. Something to be said when a nation gets more comfortable with evil than they do with Jesus, but we'll move on from there. Sounds familiar though, doesn't it? And they say, Jesus, get out of here. And the man who was healed comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no, you can't follow me because you need to go share your story. You need to go tell those people what I did because they've kicked me out. My miracle couldn't allow them to see who I am, but your story will be able to do more than what my miracles could. A lot of times we wonder, why doesn't God perform miracles in the same way he did? He does perform miracles. It may not be in the exact same way he used to, but he still performs miracles. But he believes that there's something more powerful to change lives than miracles, and it's you. He believes in you more than he believed in his ability to walk on water. Did you know that? He believed in your power, his power through you. Excuse me. Let me keep that in context. Don't get your head puffed up too much. He believes in his power through you to be able to do more than he can with miracles. He says, go get some stones out of the middle of your river and you set them back up so that when your kids come and they ask you, what are those stones for? What in the world is this? You say, oh, that's a great story, son. Let me tell you. That was the moment where I was standing in the middle of heartbreak and I didn't understand it. But you know what? Now I'm married to a beautiful wife. I have two beautiful kids and I would not be in the ministry that I'm at if God didn't allow me to stand in the middle of that heartbreak. Why did God allow me to stand in the middle of the river of the alcoholism of my mom? For 8 years, our family was in survival mode and there's some memories that we want to get rid of. And yet God said, no, you go stand in that river and you pick up those stones because I'm going to help a whole church find grace. I'm going to help your mom find healing, and I'm going to give you a testimony that can help launch a recovery ministry. I'm going to help your mom start an AA group, and now that she's 8 years sober, she's helping other people find sobriety too. Why did God allow me to stand in the river of my sister and my brother's mental health struggles? Because now they've been able to experience the joy of the Lord on a level that they never have before. And why in the world would God allow my dad to go through the river of cancer? Because he wanted to show the miracle of healing, and now my dad is cancer-free. Folks, God is good. He is good, and he is calling you through your faith to go back to your river and pick up your stones. Don't just allow God to perform the miracle. You need to remember the miracle. You need to tell about the miracle and have faith to reach back. And that's the last point that I have, because your faith may look forward. Your faith may stand firm in the middle, but your faith, when you cross the other side, has to reach back to help somebody else get across too. Faith reaches back, and that's what I learned from this text. If God brings you to it, He will get you through. And I love you. And even though I know we're leaving, and I'm excited, okay? I've got tears, sad and excited all at the same time. Even though we're leaving, my love for you will never change. And I wanted to share these things with you to let you know. Thank you for loving my family. And thank you for not just impacting our lives, but thank you for changing our lives. I'm not the same guy I was when I got here. We're not the same family we were, literally, because we had kids. But you guys mean the world to me. And I love every one of you. And you're about to go through what's very uncomfortable for any church as you do go back through a preaching search. And it's never fun. But listen, keep your faith looking forward. Here's what I know. You bless my life so much. I fully trust and know that you're going to love and bless the next preacher and his family just like you have ours. I know you're going to do that. And I know that the best is yet to come. And so I don't know who's next, but God does. I don't know what's next for me, but God does. Things may feel out of control, but they're not. Because God knows. And if God brings you to it, He will get you through it. And so what do I have to do and what do you have to do together in the midst of anything, whether it's a personal situation you're going through, whether it's a church in a preaching search, or whether it's moving and starting new experiences, whatever it is, if God brings you to it, He will get you through it. There is no night so dark. There is no night so dark that the love of the Lord will not be there for you, and His hope will not reach you, and His peace will not protect you. I think about the story of the dad and the little girl, and I'm going to close with this. I told you this before, but it's the dad and his daughter, and they lost their mother, and that same night, they're at home, and they are in bed for the evening, and the girl's in her room, and the dad's in his room, and all of a sudden, the little girl gets up. She's crying. She's struggling to process this, and so where does she go? Goes to daddy's room, and so she runs in, and she says, "Dad, can I get in bed with you?" He says, "Come on, honey," and so they sit in bed, and they're crying together. He's holding her in the dark, and finally, the little girl looks up towards her dad, and she says, "Daddy, it's so dark in here. Is your face towards me?" And he says, "Yeah, my child, my face is towards you." And she says, "Daddy, do you love me even in the dark?" And he said, "Yes, my child, I love you even." And with that, she's able to fall asleep and get some much needed rest. And then dad, with tears streaming down his face, looks towards heaven and he begins to pray and he says, "Daddy, it's so dark in here. Is your face towards me?" And God says, "Yes, my child, my face is towards you." And he says, "Father, do you love me even in the dark?" And he says, "My son, I love you through the darkest night." And with that assurance, he falls asleep with his child and he gets some much needed rest. What changed in their situation? What changed in their circumstance? What changed in the environment? Nothing. What changed was their perspective to realize that they were not alone. What changed was their perspective. They were still in the middle of the river, but they realized that God was in the middle of that river with them. And when God is with you, it will always be okay. Folks, I love you. And I thought about this, and here's what I want to leave you with. I read the back of the book, and guess what? We win. Folks, the lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.